Well, we welcome those that have just joined us now through the camera at the back and online, and God bless you. Happy Easter to you, and happy Resurrection Sunday morning. Jesus is alive. He's risen, and indeed he has risen. We're here at Holly Shores Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Rob Lemon, and we're just grateful that you have joined us here today. There's a lot of things you can talk about on a resurrection morning like this. And so let's think some thoughts about God after him today. You know, the first Adam, our great-great-grandfather, gave us death. He gave us destruction and loss and pain and frustration. Because what Adam and Eve did in the garden that day ruined God's creation and ruined our lives very powerfully. And last Sunday we looked at what sin, or how bad is sin, and we saw that it ruined a perfect world. God had created perfect, but once our grandpa sinned, Adam and Grandma Eve, it messed it all up. But you know, that's not the end of the story. When Jesus came, he gave us life, and it gets better from here. And so today I want to consider what he gives us, life, through his resurrection. What do we gain? You know, the death and resurrection of Jesus really are profound historical markers. I mean, we do B.C. and A.D. and did that for 2,000 years. And what happened around Jesus' life is something we ought to pay attention to. And I'm not going to defend this morning the resurrection of Jesus as an actual fact of history, because others have already effectively done that, and there's a lot of different sources that you can go to and read all about that. There are probably over 20 arguments that most of the secular historians accept that indicate that something very profound happened there in the early 30s A.D., profound enough that it can only be explained by the explanation of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So something happened that day that changed the future of the world, and something happened that day too that changed my life. And I want you to know that too, that it still has ramifications right down to today. And what the human family lost in the Garden of Eden, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving back to us, and then even more. And what we lost that day could be summed up in just one word. We lost life. Life. L-I-F-E. Before sin, we were alive to God. We had a connection with him that was just awesome and wonderful. The scripture tells us that God came down in the cool of the day to be with Adam and Eve. And I can imagine they enjoyed that time with him so very much. They, you know, in those days when we were alive with God, we wanted to learn about him, and he was our center and our focus. And we had that. And then Adam had such an amazing relationship with Eve. I mean, can you imagine a relationship not tainted by sin and selfishness? Adam's relationship with Eve was profoundly alive and enjoyable. Imagine that there were no disagreements and no fights in the garden before the entrance of sin. They lived together in perfect harmony. What an amazing life they had together. And you know, at that time too, our physical bodies were alive. There was no plan for them to ever die or ever get sick or ever suffer disease or injury. They were alive with a life that would not fail. And the fact of the matter is, there was so much life in that garden and in Adam and Eve and in the relationship they had with each other and with God. It was a wonderful, wonderful life. But you know, old Adam and Eve, they ruined everything. They ruined everything. He told God he didn't want any input about how to live his life. I think it was sort of like, I'm a big kid now, I can do what I want to do, and I'm not sure I can trust you. After God had done so much for them. And so he rebelled against the life-giving one. And he unplugged from the only one and the only true source of life. He unplugged us. And there in the Garden of Eden, in a very real sense, we all died. We died. Our physical body began to age. And y'all know, aging is so much fun. The older you get, the more places you find out can hurt in your body, and you didn't even know it. It's just not fair. And then there's diseases that come, and our physical body, unless Jesus comes, is going to die. I mean, that's an appointment in our appointment books for every one of us. And we don't know what that date is. I'd like to have my appointment book say, okay, it's going to be here. But I don't know. And we don't know. You don't know either. But our physical body is doomed to die unless Jesus comes back to rapture us. And then, of course, our relationships all went sour. It's really interesting that as soon as they sinned, Adam is blaming Eve, and Eve is blaming the serpent. And you can imagine the big fight they had after that day. They both felt naked in the garden. They were ashamed. It was a bad day the whole way around. And so relationships from that day on until our own day have gone sour. And so husbands and wives struggle together to make a relationship work. And parents are often teed off against their children. And moms against daughters. And, you know, God said to Eve, you know, because you did this, it's going to be a lot harder childbirth for you. And, I'm not sure if that just means physical pain or if God was saying, you know, your closest relationship was supposed to be with your sons and your daughters along with your husband, but that's going to all break down. And that's what happened. And then, of course, our connection with God also died. Our physical body started to die, our relationship started to die, and our connection with God was broken. And so that connection we had to really enjoyable life, to sitting down in his presence and talking and sharing and rejoicing together. And we lost our connection to life. It was gone. And our world has been characterized by death ever since. What a sad day. And since then, we've had centuries and millenniums of sickness and death and fighting and unhappiness and pain and suffering. And, you know, you think about it, the loss we suffered back there, you really can't calculate. Because it affected every one of Adam's and Eve's kids. And we all are right here. We're their children. And so it becomes impossible to add up just all the negative that happened to us because we lost life that God intended. But here's the great thing, folks. Jesus came back to give us life. He came. He lived among us. He died for us. And then to demonstrate that's what he was bringing, he was raised from the dead. And we get to as well one of these days. So Jesus came, and he came to give us life. L-I-F-E, life, in a way we have never experienced it before. A better life than we've ever had. And I want to just talk about that life today. And if I could just put it out in front of us and have all of us say, you know, I'd really like to have that kind of life. I want to enjoy life with Jesus. I want to enjoy life with my relationships. I want to enjoy Jesus, and I want a new body someday. You know, it's challenging, I think, and I've struggled this week trying to understand, how can I put this together so that we could demonstrate to you the life that Jesus gives, the Jesus life? How can I put that in front of you so that you can understand. It's kind of like, I think, explaining what color would be to a blind person. Where would you even start? Here's what a red looks like. Here's what a blue looks like. How would you ever communicate that? And it's hard to communicate light as well. I found a story that maybe will get us started in that direction. It's called The Road of Life, and I don't have an author in this. I'm not sure who wrote it. But he writes and says, or she says, "At first I saw Jesus Christ as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things I did wrong, so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was sort of out there acting like a president. I recognized his picture when I saw it, but I really didn't know him. But later on, when I really met Jesus, it seemed as though life were rather like a bike ride, but it was a tandem bike. And I noticed that Jesus was in the back helping me pedal. I don't know just when it was that he suggested we change places, but life has not been the same since. And when I had control, I knew the way. It was kind of boring, but very predictable. And I kind of liked predictable in those days. It was the shortest distance between two points. But when Jesus took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts up mountains and through rocky places at breakneck speeds. It was all I could do to hang on. Even though it looked like madness, he'd say, 'Pedal,' and I worried and I was anxious and asked, 'Where are you taking me?' And he laughed and didn't answer, and I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into an adventure. And when I'd say, 'I'm scared,' he'd just lean back and touch my hand, and I gained love, peace, acceptance, and joy, gifts to take on my journey, my Lord's and mine. And then we were off again, and he'd say to me, 'Give away your gifts. They're extra baggage. They're too much weight.' So I did it to the people that I met, and I found that in giving, I received. And still our burden was light. At first, I didn't trust Jesus to control my life. I thought he'd wreck me. He'd ruin that bike ride. But he knows bike secrets. He knows how to make it bend to take sharp corners. He knows how to jump to clear high rocks. He knows how to fly to shorten scary passages. And I'm learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest places. And I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face with the delighted, constant companion, the Lord Jesus. And when I'm sure I just can't do it anymore, he just smiles and says, 'Pedal,' and we keep going together." You know, Jesus really does dramatically change a life when he enters, because he knows more about life than all of us put together. And that's what he offers. And just as the angel said, he is not here, he is risen. And as he said, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay," Matthew 28. Come and see. And that's what the disciples did. And their lives were never, ever the same, ever again. And so that's what I urge you to do today. Come and see. Come and see. And God wants to fill our life with life. You know, we think we're alive, but are we? Or are we just in a living death? We're standing there with our hands full of the junk of this world, and there's no room to fill our hands with the wonderful things of God. So put them down and prepare to receive. Well, there's some things we're going to discover as we try to figure out what life is. And here's the first thing about life. Eternal life is a person. Life is a person. It's based in a relationship. That shouldn't surprise us. John is one of those apostles that I really have an appreciation for, because I think that while Peter was asking the questions, John was thinking a lot of things through. And one of the words that John likes a lot is life and love and fellowship. And I think John knew and was keenly aware of the relationship that he had with Jesus. And I really think he enjoyed it. John chapter 1 and verse 4, just this four-word phrase as he's introducing the Lord Jesus. In him was life. And somewhere along the way, John began to experience life that was in this person. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1 and about four verses here, John says this, Christ was alive when the world began, yet I myself have seen him with my own eyes and listened to him speak. Pretty profound statement. I have touched him with my own hands. He is God's message of life. This one who is life from God has been shown to us, and we guarantee that we have seen him, John says. I am speaking of Christ, who is eternal life. He was with the Father and then was shown to us. Again, I say, we are telling you about what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may share in our fellowship and the joys we have with the Father and with Jesus Christ, his Son. And if you do as I say in this letter, then you too will be full of joy, and so will we. And John somehow had connected to this life. And he says, the life is in Jesus. It's a person. You're connecting to a person. And 1 John 5, verse 11, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's a pretty profound statement, that life is tied up in a person. Let me ask you today. He says if you have the Son, you have life. Do you have the Son? If you don't have the Son, he says you don't have life. So John is stating that the Word is the expression of God, and in that expression or identity was life, connecting with Jesus. Jesus was the source of all creation and is the source of all life. Anywhere you find life in our universe, whether it be physical or spiritual or angelic, it was created by the Lord Jesus. He is a person who understands life. When you connect your life with Jesus, who is the author of life, you are linked with him in life in an amazing and profound way. Let me show you how important that is. I'll try to give you an illustration. Have you ever been in a power outage that lasted more than, oops, down and up? My family, a lot of them live in Ohio, and last week when the storms went through, it was really windy here. I don't know that there was some power off in our area, but in that area, they lost power for hours. I think at my brother's house, they lost for like 5 hours. And others in that area, it was days. You know, it's amazing what doesn't work when the power goes off. And, oh, wow. The stove doesn't get hot, the TV doesn't work, the modem doesn't talk to your phone, the power garage door doesn't go up, your septic grinder pump doesn't get rid of your sewage, the lights are out, there's no hot water coming from your tank, especially after quite a number of hours. Frankly, your house is dead because it's not plugged into the power. There's a lot of human lives like that. They're not plugged into God's power, and he's the one that provides life. But you know, when the power comes back on and you're connected to the power grid, it's amazing now how everything works. And so the stove gets hot, the TV comes on, the modem talks to your phone, the garage door opener works, the grinder pump works, lights come on, hot water tank works. It's amazing what connection to the power grid will do for us. You get the point I'm trying to make? When we connect with Jesus, we have that kind of life too. Before, our spiritual lights are out, nothing works, and our life isn't right. But when we start plugging into Jesus, and we're learning and growing about Him, and making life about Him, things really do start to change. With Him, you spring to life in so many ways. So life is a person. Now, what I want to spend some time doing is let's talk about words that define life. What does Jesus give us when we have His life? There we go. Words that define life. The first one would be in John 10:10. And this is a great verse because Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." And of course, He's talking about the devil. And the only thing the devil can give us is pleasure and sin for a season. And then, wallop, it's all negative after that. But Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Now, if you have the King James, it says abundant. And that's where I get the word I have on the screen. It's abundant life. It's a full kind of a life. Jesus doesn't just give a little piece of life. When He's done with us, we're going to be so full of life, it's going to be absolutely amazing. You know, we enjoy life on this earth, but heaven's life will be an incredible upgrade. So much better, so much different. God says, and we studied it in Revelation in the class here just a few weeks ago, says, "I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth." And that's not just, "I'm going to replace what's there with something that's brand new in time." He says, "I'm going to give you something that's refreshingly different." When you plug into Jesus, you begin to realize it's refreshingly different. In the life that Jesus gives us, we don't find life in pleasure. You know, I've heard people say that if only they could take a cruise or retire in luxury or have their fantasies fulfilled, why, that would be living. But you know, a lot of people have already done those things, and when they got back, they were still bored. They still didn't feel like they were living. Some of the richest people that have ever lived have been the most miserable. Some of the most famous people are empty. Look at the famous people that are caught on drugs and taking them because they can't face life. No, Jesus' life is abundant and full. And Jesus says, if you connect with me, you will have abundant life. And by the way, there's no other place you can find that except Him. Abundant life is only found in Jesus Christ. No place else. There are no substitutes. There's no other person that has it. There's no other relationship where you can find it. It's in Him and Him alone. You know, often we define abundant life as being surrounded by things and pleasure. You know, he with the most toys at the end wins. Uh-uh. Because a lot of people who have died with all those toys have found out that it's not all that great. Not all that wonderful. Abundant life. Let me try to describe abundant life. First of all, I'd say abundant life is the forgiveness of sin. You know, if you don't have Jesus' life, you are a criminal in the courtroom of God, in the universe of God. And one of these days, He's going to send out His angels, and they're going to arrest you, and anyone who's found to be a criminal in God's courtroom is in huge trouble. And we have to make the choice, you know, I want Jesus to be in my life. I want to take what He did on Good Friday and have Him apply it to my heart and life. I want to be forgiven, and that's His promise. forgiveness of sin. He accepts me. There may be nobody else in your world that'll accept you, but he will. Now, no, not sin. He's going to be working on that sin because that stuff ruins you. And you know, we have a lot of Christians, or people call themselves Christians today, and they're running around doing all sorts of evil, wicked, wretched things. And God made me this way. No, he didn't. Let him deal with your sin and you'll start living even more. But Jesus said in John 8:11, remember that woman that was taken in adultery? And they want to stone her and they want to trap Jesus. Okay, should we stone her or not? If he says yes, he's in trouble. If he says no, he's in trouble. But when Jesus dealt with the accusers, then he who had the ability to forgive sin said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Aren't those incredible words? John 3, after verse 16 that we love, it says there, whoever believes is not condemned. Boy, wouldn't that be a great place to be? Wouldn't that make your life so much better? Romans 8, 1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So abundant life has to start off with forgiveness, and that reestablishes my relationship with God. And then secondly, it would be dealing with my fear of death. You know, if you're going to really live, you can't be afraid of death. And a lot of times we live in fear of death, don't we? But my Bible says that Jesus shields me from death. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And, you know, Jesus, well, I just love this, John 8:51. If anyone keeps my word, if you trust me as your Savior, he says, you will never see death. Now remember, there's two deaths. One is a physical death, and many of us in this room will probably face that, unless Jesus comes and raptures us, in which case I get a new body, inside out, top to bottom, back to front, front to back. It's going to be something else. And that's all in 1 Corinthians. But we're probably going to see physical death. But what Jesus is talking about here is spiritual death. Because see, if the day comes where God says, you know, your deeds are evil, and you never trusted me, my son, to forgive your sin and pay the penalty of your sin, you can't live in my presence, and so we're separated from God. And God walks off that way, and we're put over there in a place where he is not, and that's all hell is, which makes it pretty bad, by the way, really bad. But Jesus says here, if anyone keeps my word, if they trust me as personal Savior, he will never see death. And for those of us who put our faith in Jesus, we may die physically, but we're not going to die spiritually. And that's the second death, when we're separated from God forever. And then there's nothing, because everything good that we have comes from God. And so no fear of death. I don't have to be afraid of death. I might be afraid of how it comes. There might be a little pain involved, but I don't have to worry about the moment afterwards. And I don't know, I'd like to think maybe that Jesus is right there waiting for us. So I take my last breath here and open my eyes on the other side, and there's Jesus. And I've always wanted to see him and meet him and talk with him anyway, so maybe I get my chance right there. Or maybe there's just an angel servant of God that meets me and takes me to Jesus. Or maybe it's family members I love that have gone ahead of me, and they meet me and they take me. But you know, death will never get me, and I will never end up in the lake of fire. You know, life, abundant life also is life that has forgiveness. There's no fear of death. It has a purpose. Why am I here? Why am I a creation of God? Why am I alive right now? Well, I know that everything that happens to me brings glory to God in some way. I love that story in John 9 where this man is blind, and the disciples stop and they say, "Hey, Jesus, this guy's blind. Who sinned, him or his parents?" Because the Jews had this incredible idea that if you're suffering at all or have a disability, it's because of sin. And so either the little guy sinned in the mother's womb because he's born blind, or parents did something really bad, and so God cursed them by putting blindness on the son. And Jesus, he didn't say, "Well, you know, it's A or B." He said, "No, it's C." He said, "This guy's blind so that you could see my power and the glory of God today." So that was his purpose, born blind, waiting for the day when Jesus would come by, give him sight, and Jesus would be glorified. And so God gives me a purpose too. And abundant life is made up of purpose. I'm here for a reason and a purpose. God made me, put me here, and I get to do what he wants me to do. And then there's security. Let me hurry along. Security, he cares tenderly for me. That's a part of abundant life. John 10:2, he's the shepherd of the sheep. Later in the chapter, he's protecting the sheep. And I know that nothing can harm me unless Jesus okays it. I have security in life. And he doesn't allow anything unless it's ultimately good for me as a training exercise. We've talked about that before. Abundant life also is a relationship with him. And he allows me to know him. And I have a relationship with him. It's a unique relationship. You know, I think David expressed his relationship with God, particularly in Psalm 63. And I've had a little fun with this psalm this week. And I'd just like to do a paraphrase and kind of put it in my own words so you can see what I think David is saying here. And Psalm 63, "God, I have chosen you as my God, and I've learned to know you enough to know that I really do want to know you. My soul is as powerfully thirsty for you as a desert is dry and thirsty for rain. I eagerly come to your house to meet with you. Please open my eyes so that I can see how mighty and glorious you are. I feel your love for me. It always surrounds me. I praise you for this. Thanks to you is on my to-do list for the rest of my life. When I pray, I'll raise my hands to you. I have tasted you and feasted on you, and I am so satisfied with you. It makes me just break out in glad songs of praise to you. And when I wake up at night, I lay there thinking about you. I add up the number of times you've helped me, and there's so many. You protect me, and I sing for joy. I stay close to you, and you keep me safe." You know, David had something. He had a relationship with God. And so it was a tremendous, abundant life experience that he had. And Jesus, talking to the Samaritan woman at the well of Sychar, he said, "Everyone who drinks this water, this physical water, is going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst." Never thirst. So he gives us abundant life by giving us certain things like forgiveness and purpose and security and relationship. And those just add up to abundant life. He also gives us abundant life by changing the way we think and live. And so he puts the Holy Spirit in our heart, and the Holy Spirit begins to teach us how to live, and that makes our relationships better. And so we have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and so on. Love, we begin to live away in such a way that I'm sacrificing my love, my life. And that leads to abundant life. It's a charge to look at your life after you've sacrificially helped or blessed someone and say, you know, before I met Jesus, I would not have done anything like that. But look at what I'm doing because I met Jesus. And then we have joy on that list. Joy is happy hope. And that sure beats drugs and alcohol. It leads to abundant life. And there's peace. We have confidence in God, and that leads to abundant life. And we have patience. That's a part of putting others first without getting upset. And that leads to the abundant life, and kindness, and others' awareness. That leads to abundant life, and so on. All of these things that God teaches us leads us into an abundant life. And it's exciting to see God doing that in our hearts and lives. There are other things that life is. Another one would be this one. It's eternal. Now, most of the time when we hear of eternal life, we think of just life that goes on and on and on and on and on. Yeah, that's one of the meanings of it, certainly. But did you know that unbelievers and people who die without Jesus Christ will have eternal life too? No. They'll have eternal existence. Let's put it that way. But God seems to indicate that he's going to create a body to put them in that'll be just opposite of the glorious bodies his kids are going to get. And so you get a terrible body and nothing good, but we keep on living eternally, whether we're in his presence or not in his presence. We all have eternal existence. And John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son does not see life, and because the wrath of God will remain on him, a place of wrath forever. Everlasting life is a present tense possession. It's not something that begins when we get to heaven. It's something that starts right when we get saved and we put our trust in Jesus. Then it goes on and on and on. So, what is eternal life then? John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life started when you trusted Christ as your Savior. Eternal life can start when you trust him. And that could be even today. Even today. How do I know if I'm knowing Jesus, if I have his life? Let me give you five quick I words, and with that we'll be done. First of all, importance. If I have Jesus living in my heart, he becomes precious to me. Precious to me. Other things just are pale in comparison. And I want him, and my focus becomes him. He's important. And then I have an interaction with him. Interaction. I talk with him. I listen to him. I engage his words. And then, thirdly, I identify with him. I acknowledge him. And he's an important part of my life. And then the word ignite. I become passionate about him. If Jesus is living in our hearts, it stirs us up. And then the fifth I word, impact. Impact. The people in my world know that I'm a Christian and a servant of Jesus. And so he makes such an impact on me that it impacts my world as well. Today, I say you need to connect with Jesus. If you want life that's abundant and eternal, you have to go to him because there's no other source. You can't go to the water there at Sychar because it's just physical water and it'll never satisfy your thirst. But you come to Jesus and you will find over time, like the guy riding the bike, hey, living life with him is different. It's unique. It's special. It's wonderful. It's amazing. And he will become so precious to you that you'll wonder how you ever lived without him, ever did. You know, you can have him today. The scriptures, you know, it's not that you have to pay $1 million or do things. It's not we're piling up a bunch of works. Jesus says, just come to me. Believe. Put your hope and trust in me. And he becomes the one who does it for us. Remember those words on the cross? He said, it is finished. What was finished? Salvation was done. It was finished. It was over. He had paid the price. And the door is wide open now for anybody who wants to come to God through Jesus to come. I love the story we read Friday night. It says that when Jesus died, the veil that was in the temple, now this was the part of the veil, it was like a barrier to separate where the priests could come and the part back there where God was and where God dwelled between the cherubim. And that place only the high priest could come in once a year. That's it. And it was like nobody can approach God except the high priest when he's bringing blood in to cover sins. But they, Jesus or God at the day, at the moment of his death there on the cross, it's like God took that veil, which was 60 feet high, and ripped it wide apart. And it was God saying, you want to come and live with me and have my life and have a relationship with me? He says, come on in. You can have it. And boy, you know, over the last 2,000 years, there have been a lot of people come right through that veil and say, I want Jesus. And now they're living and walking with him. It's wonderful. You can have that. It starts today. Eternal life can start today. But you got to say, I want Jesus. I want him to forgive my sins. And you know, that's a recognition. I'm a sinner. And that's hard for some folks. Don't you think I'm good? Well, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that my heart is desperately wicked and beyond cure. Who can know it? He says it's so bad. And so, but Jesus says, I can clean it all up. I can clean it all up. And I'm grateful he can do that because he had to do it on me too. Even as a little kid, 7 years old, I knew I was a sinner. And I knew I hated my brothers and sisters sometimes. And I didn't always want to do what mom and dad told me to do. And, you know, there are times they weren't treating me like I was the king on the throne. And I knew that was all wicked. And I knew I needed a Savior. And I'm glad I put my trust in him. And you can do that today as well. And Jesus says, if you do, I'm going to put life in your soul like you've never experienced before. And he will. He does that. Well, let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we know that in yourselves you are life. You have it. You enjoy it. It's wonderful, beautiful, blessed. And you're willing to share it. And so sinners can't have God's life because they're separated from God. Their sin has separated them. But Father, you're willing to forgive us our sin. And as that veil split, torn in two, that's your invitation to come right into your presence, to have a relationship with the living God. And out of that relationship, to have life, to have life, to have life, to have life. And Father, I want everybody here to have that kind of life. And it might be more difficult to see today, but in the days to come, those who are alive are going to shine like stars in the universe, Paul tells the Philippians. And so that's what we long for too. Father, work in our hearts. There are lost people here, people without life, people that we don't know how long are going to live, and they need Jesus. And I pray that today they might put their faith and trust in Him. Again, thank you for your resurrection life, and thank you that you share it with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.